We're going to ask you to turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. It's not a book that you read very often. The book of Philemon. And to be honest with you, I might want to ask, anybody ever hear a sermon on this book? I kind of doubt it. In 20 years, I don't remember preaching a sermon on this book, so that's kind of sad, but I've read it here recently, really, and studied it, and really enjoyed it because of a need I had in my own life. The main theme of this book, of course, is forgiveness. This book, if you read its introduction, written by Paul, the apostle, Paul had led this man Philemon to Christ. Philemon became a believer, and Philemon became not only a believer but a devout follower. He was very devoted to Jesus Christ. I cannot overstate the fact that he was a man that was deeply influenced by Paul. And we'll see in this introduction area that Philemon was probably a well-to-do man, at least more wealthy than the average person that day. And we'll see why. Philemon had a slave because, again, he was a wealthy man. He had at least one slave, if not more. But his slave's name was Onesimus. Onesimus, some believe, he had actually grown up and knew and was very close to Philemon. But for whatever reason, Onesimus decided to run away as a slave. And that's the background of this book. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know that we're so dependent on everything. We come to this especially, the opening of your word and the teaching of your truth to our hearts. Please fill me with your spirit, Lord Jesus. And please help each of us to understand clearly and embrace what's being taught here in this book. Though it's a short letter, it deals with a problem that we all face and of forgiving others. And I pray that, again, you would bless this study in Christ, your name. Amen. All right. Probably most of you are not familiar with the poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She lived in the early 1800s. She died at, I believe, 55 years old. She was a somewhat sickly person. She was a great poet, though, during the Victorian age of England. You may hear her poems quoted at weddings and other times, but it's recorded that she married Robert Browning. Their wedding was held in secret because her dad did not approve of Mr. Browning. After the wedding, the Brownings sailed for Italy, where they lived the rest of their lives. But even though they were married, and somewhat happily married, her father held this grudge against her and actually disinherited her from his will. Very sad. Because her father disowned her, Elizabeth tried and tried and tried to rebuild the relationship. I believe she was a Christian. And she tried to rebuild this relationship with her dad. She wrote her parents a letter every week. And not once did they reply. Not even one time did her parents reply to the letters she sent to them. After 10 years, she received a large box. And inside that box, she found all the letters she had sent to her parents. And not one had been opened. It's hard enough to live with a parent's disapproval, but to receive that sort of a blow would be very, very hurtful, wouldn't it? As you look back over your life, even consider your present circumstances, what is the worst anyone has ever wronged you by or hurt you? It would be foolish to ask whether you have been hurt, because the reality is we've all experienced hurt from people. To be alive is to interact with other people, and to interact with other people, we risk being hurt. It may be your married spouse wounded you deeply in your past or even in your present. He or she may be taking a great advantage of you, or perhaps has caused you some very deep wounds, and you're not sure that you can ever forgive them. Some of you carry the wounds of an abusive parent. Parents who, through verbal and emotional, maybe even physical abuse, inflicted wounds that to this day you carry around, adversely affecting all the relationships that you have even today. Perhaps even to this day, you're still trying to live up to your parents' expectation, striving to please them, hoping that one day you'll be the favored child that you never knew growing up. More people, and even some of you, have expressed, and some of us, and I think many of us, express heartache with children, the hurt that children give us as parents. It's very painful. And I'm just trying to say that a child who turns away from your biblical values and is living a life of shame, perhaps you made some mistakes when they were growing up, maybe didn't spend enough time with them, or were too harsh on them and have tried to make up for the lost time, but now they are keeping an arm's distance from you. And it hurts deeply. Deep wounds come from many places. Some of you know what it's like to be hurt by myself, or maybe a former pastor, although having been here for 20 years, anyway. But many people have been hurt by pastors, and many pastors have been hurt by people. It's a reality, but you sometimes can feel betrayed by that pastor. Or a brother or sister in church shoots off their mouth at you, and it hurts. I remember years ago when I first entered into ministry, into youth ministry, I had a girl that was involved in a physical relationship with a young man, and I didn't know exactly, you know, being young and being new, I went to somebody that was experienced with the church, and I asked them, what should I do? And unfortunately, they went and told the parents about their child's misbehavior and rebuked them. The parents then rebuked the child, and the child never came back to church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hurts are a reality. Hurts within the church body. Things happen, and I guarantee you, if they haven't, they will. The ways we can hurt and be hurt, the number of times that we get hurt, the depths of our hurt will vary, but the fact is that we all get hurt by those who are the closest to us, for it is with those people that we have the most to lose. The question in those times when we're hurt, or the wound that we've experienced, is, what will we do with the person who hurt us? What will we do with that person who hurt us? You see, it's not what you do with the wound that's so important. It's what you do with the people who hurt you. And that's what this book is about. And what I want to talk to us over the next 2 weeks in this book of Philemon. It's really not a book at all. It's a letter. It's a very personal letter written by Paul to a man he had led to Christ, Philemon. And the issue was his runaway slave. And it's really a book to determine whether our Christianity is real. is our Christianity real when it comes to the people that have hurt us? That's what this book asks, and that's the challenge that's before us over the next 2 weeks. Now, it starts out in Philemon chapter 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, to Timothy and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. Notice how he addresses our dearly beloved. Philemon was dearly loved by Paul. And then he goes, and Philemon was not only dearly beloved, but he was a fellow laborer with Paul. Paul looked at Philemon, and Philemon had in his relationship with Paul been a worker alongside of Paul. So Paul and Philemon were very well acquainted. They were friends. They were brothers. All right? They were close. Then he says, and to our beloved Apphia, believed to be Philemon's wife, whether it is or not, I don't know, and Archippus. How'd you like to have that name? Archippus. Chip off the old, anyway. Archippus, and he calls Archippus a fellow soldier. If you've ever been in the ministry, you know you're in a battle. Paul was in a constant battle. It's always a battle, spiritually. And Archippus was a fellow soldier. So he's writing to them. But notice what he adds to the list of people he's writing to. And to the church in your house. See, there was a church that met weekly, if not more often than that, in the house of Onesimus. And it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just look at that text, the beginning of this text. Onesimus, the name Onesimus, that's the slave that was a runaway. The word, his name means useful or profitable or beneficial. That's what the name Onesimus means. This was the slave. He was a runaway slave. Now, immediately I asked myself, why would he run away? You say, well, because he was a slave. But in Roman days, slaves, though they sometimes were abused, actually slaves were like employees. And it wasn't as bad as you might think to be a Roman slave. It was very common. But he ran away from his master, Philemon. And I asked the question, why? Well, I tried to ask the question, why? And a problem here, Ben. You want to maybe put that, there we go, put that up where it connects. Why did he run away? Why do kids run away? Why do people run away? Rebellion, that's right. Fear. Maybe a harsh parent. But why is it that in youth, especially, kids run away? Why did Onesimus run away? Freedom. It doesn't say why. But I tried to put myself into the reality of the story here, because he didn't run away. He had a reason he ran away. He was a slave. He wanted freedom. But I think probably in his heart, maybe, he had some rebellion. Say, well, why do you say that? Because the truth of the matter was, he was a thief. Onesimus had stolen some money or property from his master Philemon. When he stole it, he ran away. He went to Rome, where most runaway slaves headed, because it was such a big city, he could get lost in that city. But I don't know that he knew that Paul was there. And when he got to Rome, somehow, whether he sought Paul out, we don't know, but we know that he did, and he got found by Paul. And they came together. And I don't know how it was they came together, but I want to say this, that the providence of God often brings the people God knows and the people who know God to bring them together for salvation. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen that over and over again, You know, just like Mackie here. You know, he Googles, where does Dave Grazier sing? And he finds where Dave Grazier sings, and they come to church, and months later, Mackie comes to faith in Christ. Providence. And now we have the Barina family because they knew Mackie and Cherry. And on it could go. Providence. God's providence is involved in so many things. And Onesimus found Paul, I think, in the providence of God. And this was all, I think that sometimes even the sins that we do and the stupid things that we do are providence to bring us to the place of our need. Now, he became a changed man. Say, how do you know that? Verse 11 gives a clear indication that when he found Paul, Paul shared the gospel with him. And in Philemon, verse 11, it says, let's go up to verse 10. I appeal to you, speaking to Philemon, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. You see, once he was useless to you. Once, evidently, he was somewhat had a bad attitude. I don't know all that could have went into it. But once he had been a useless slave, but now his life had been changed by the gospel of Christ. As in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And Onesimus became a new person in Christ when he was saved. And this is all, again, I believe in strongly in the providence of God. He had a changed life, verse 11. He had a changed life. Have you had a changed life? Have you experienced a time when your life changed and you turned to Jesus Christ? Seriously, this is a very important question. I didn't ask you, is there a time when you decided you were going to go to church? Is there a time growing up that you accepted Jesus Christ? You say, I accepted Jesus when I was a child. Well, I want to ask you, do you have a changed life? Have you turned from darkness and turned to light and walking in newness of life? Because if you've never been born again, you won't go to heaven. I don't care if you go to church every Sunday. I don't care if you belong to a Baptist church. If you've never been born again, you don't have that changed life of Christ in you, because only he can change your life. Philemon, let's look at his life. Probably was somewhat wealthy, all right? And the reason I say that, again, because he had a slave, and he had a large enough house that the church met in. My house is not large enough to bring 25, 30 people into for a church service. I could take you down to my basement, but it's not finished. But anyway, his house was large enough that the church met there, whether however size. I should mention it was in Colossae. The town or city of Colossae, where Philemon, this church was, all right? He owned a slave and he had a larger house. Now, he was a convert to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the missionary Paul. Paul actually calls him his son too. So, he was a convert by Paul. I should say, through the witness of Paul. Philemon's Christian character. What a great character Philemon was. And it's interesting that Paul brings that out in these verses. Let's just look at it, where he says in verse 4, this is his prayer, by the way, which we'll get to that in a minute. Paul's prayer for Philemon, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, this is what he prays in specific for him, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. Now, let's just look at that, his Christian character. His life was changed and he had a reputation. Paul gives a very clear thing when he says that his reputation preceded him. He had faith in the Lord Jesus and he had love for the saints. Philemon, you say, let me just say this. His love for the saints, and it's two things that are interesting to me here. He was generous-hearted. He had a love for the Christians. Do you understand what we're saying here, what Paul's saying? He loved the saints. And he loved them so much that he opened his house for the church to come to him and come to his house to worship and to teach the word. And what's that tell you about the stewardship? The stewardship of Philemon. He was a good steward, wasn't he? He was a good steward. And what do I mean by that? He allowed God to use anything he had given him. He opened his house. He opened his cupboards. He opened his refrigerator. He opened his hands to the saints. Say, how do you know that? Well, let's just look at it. I said he was generous-hearted. Generous-hearted. Boy, that thing. The church met in his house, but then this, he refreshed the hearts of the saints. He was, his testimony was one that he refreshed the hearts of the saints. And the word refresh is the word Jesus used. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the word rest. That's the idea. He gives rest to the people of the church. In other words, he was a source that refreshed people. I think probably he encouraged them verbally. And I think also, if he knew somebody had a need, he helped them financially. This man was a very good and godly Christian man. I think that's what Paul has when he's saying, he refreshed me. He refreshes the people of the church. And he gives them encouragement and help. Now, that's Philemon's character. He had a character of faith in the Lord Jesus, a love for the saints, and he was generous-hearted. Now, let's go on. But there's a tension in this letter to me. I find a tension in this letter. Because in reality, isn't there tension in any relationship when you're dealing with a problem? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? The reality is there's tension when there's disagreement or when there's wrongs. There's always going to be tension. And this tension that's going on here, I think, reflects Paul's concern for the depth of wrong that Onesimus had done to Philemon. And now he's sending them back to face the music. Face the music. You know what that phrase, where they think it came from? I looked it up this morning. It was when a leader or a soldier had done wrong at the battlefield. And they would play music and drums, a line of drums, and they'd have to walk through that and face whatever the act was that they had done in the military that was wrong. It's just simply stating that when we have done wrong, there's, you know, it's time to face the music. And Paul is sending Onesimus back to face the music from his master, Philemon. And there's a tension there, a fear, an anxiety, that even though he knew Philemon, and even though he was confident, why is Paul saying all these nice things about Onesimus, or excuse me, about Philemon? I think that Philemon had that character, but he's bringing it out so that in reminding him before other people that when Onesimus comes back and you're angry, that you have a Christ-like response to him. I think there's a motive here that Paul has behind his heart for saying all these neat things. Now, Paul writes, and we already covered this, but let's just look at it. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Remember why Paul said this of the Philippian church, the people? Why did Paul always thank God for the people? Why? For the people he had led to Christ, for the people that he ministered to, why was Paul always thanking God for these people? In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, I believe it's verse 7, he says this, "For I have you in my heart." You see, Paul had Philemon in his heart. Paul had Onesimus in his heart. And just like any pastor that's worth his salt, as I said last week, or the week before, last week to Aaron, the people are dear to you. People are very dear to a pastor. They're very dear. I cannot overstate that. And this situation that Paul was dealing with, he had people in his heart that he loved, and he's trying to bring them together. But he says that your faith would become effective. Now, let me tell you what I think this means. Paul thanked God for Philemon in Christ, resulting, Philemon had a lifestyle that served other people. And so he thanks God that Philemon has this. But he prayed for Philemon that his life's good works would share his faith in Christ and become an effective witness to others of the good things that Jesus has done in you. Paul is praying for him that God would use, and let me just say this, God would use Brian's life, to put it in our perspective of today, that God would use Roy's life, that God would use Colin's life. Paul is praying that God would use Philemon's life, that by his good works, the people would see his good works, and his good works would be a witness. His life of good things that he did for people would be a witness to those around him, both in the church and outside the church. And by the way, your reputation extends far beyond your house. Your reputation extends far beyond this church. Your reputation is known by many people. And Paul is praying that Philemon would live in such a way that his reputation would be of one of being a loving Christian man and be a witness to the people that he was both in the church and outside the church. Paul prayed for Philemon that his life, I already gave you that slide. Our lives are the first Bible people read. Is that not true? The people we work with, your neighbors, your nephews, your brothers and sisters, the first Bible they'll ever read is your life. And they will want to see, is it real? I remember what happened in my life. And by the way, none of us are perfect. If you'd come to live in my house, none of us are perfect. Let's just be honest. I have told you many times that when I was 21 years old and stopped to get a job in a little town called Umatilla, Florida, running a forklift to dump oranges from a big bin that they went out and picked the oranges, put them in this big wooden crate bin, And I would pick them up with a forklift, come and dump them into a big holder, and the ladies would push a, hit a pedal at the floor and bag oranges. That's how they used to bag oranges. I don't know how they do it today. But there were some ladies I worked with that their life example was so powerful that when they invited me to church, I accepted it. And maybe you're here this morning in those shoes because of somebody inviting you. But our lives are the first Bible, and Paul was praying that Philemon's life would be a Christ-like life and the people would see Jesus through Philemon, and that his life would spread, share the faith with others. It's one of those mornings. We have to admire Paul's way of rightly commending and emphasizing Philemon's good works first. It left him, Philemon, in a place of seeing Christ's response to Onesimus should be different than his own rightful response. You know, people do things to us. And if we would ask for right for what they did, it could really hurt the person. You understand what I'm saying? But Christ taught us to love our enemies, didn't he? To pray for people who treat you wrongly and mock you and say all manner of evil things against you, because you are a believer in me. And so the rightful response to Onesimus may be when he came home to face the law. But what was a Christian response? That's the point of this book. What is to be the Christian response to the person who wronged us? We'll look at that more next week. But it's very important that we understand the difference between a rightful response and a Christ-like response to our enemies. Grace changes everything. I like this picture. That's Onesimus' past life and his future and present life. Grace changes everything. And if you've never been changed in your life by grace, you need first to make that decision to trust in Jesus Christ and believe, like Onesimus did, that thief, that runaway slave, that angry, immature, striking out runaway. If you're like that, you need Christ as your Savior. If you're rebellious, there's a good possibility you may need Christ as your Savior. And by the way, that can include even us big adults too. If we have an attitude of rebellion toward authority. But grace changes everything. When we believe that Christ died for our sins on the cross and paid for them all, and he wants to forgive you, and he has the power to forgive you of all your sins. If you believe that he died for your sins and arose the third day, and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you repent of your living your way, of living your lifestyle, and you turn to living his lifestyle. That is what it means to be changed inside. Changed, grace changes everything. Paul also recognized that the wrong needed to be faced and the relationship reconciled. If somebody's wronged your life, you need to go to that person. Or maybe you know you've wronged someone. You need to go to that person and ask their forgiveness. Face the music. That's what Onesimus is, Paul is dealing with Onesimus and Philemon. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this short letter, but the spiritual lesson that you demand that each of us face. We have all faced situations of being hurt and wronged. But what do we do with our response to those people that did it? I just pray, God, that you would speak to us in this brief messages. And I pray that, Lord, that we would find healing in our hearts and forgiveness of the person who hurt us. And that we would be like you, Christ, because your grace changes everything in our lives. And I pray your blessing on leaving this message this morning and as we prepare next week to get into the nitty-gritty of how Paul wants Onesimus to deal with it. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.